She knew she was coming back. But she called one day, unexpectedly, to say that whoever was sick had improved quickly, and wouldn't you know it, she was coming in that afternoon on the bus. And then Andy and Opie proceeded to do something that maybe you've never done at your house, but it has happened at our place a time or two. When someone calls and says, hey, we're right here at the interstate, exit number 22 or something. How far are we from your house? About 10, 15 minutes. Well, is it convenient for us to come by? Well, sure. And immediately you shift into emergency mode, you know, and everybody knows what to do. And things are thrown in the closet, under the bed, you know, in the cupboards, just wherever. And then you answer the, oh, come in, the house is a mess. And your kids are saying, that it hadn't been this clean for a week, you know. That's, oh. You know, the funny thing about life is we know the day of reckoning is coming. And Andy and Opie knew that Aunt B was coming home. They knew that they were going to have to get things ready for it before she came home, but they just had not counted on her coming so soon. Something about our nature, isn't it, in life under the sun, that causes us to procrastinate regarding things that we know full well are going to come to pass. Jesus understood something about us. In the 24th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, we are introduced to a discussion between the disciples and the Lord as they are coming away from the temple area. And the disciples turn to the Lord, as it were, to just look back on the on an afternoon that in Palestine the sun was shining on the temple, no doubt. And they turn to show him the buildings of the temple. But he had seen the buildings of the temple from the time that he had walked there, and certainly had seen them in another sense before. But it's almost as if they're saying to the Lord, turn around, look at that. Would you just look at that temple? And it was a magnificent structure. Built by Herod the Great. You remember, it was built on the mound area. It stood 165 feet into the air. It was made of white marble overlaid around the top with pure gold. It was not only 165 feet high, but it was built on a mound. And the mound, in fact, when this temple was built, the mound proper was not large enough to contain it, and so they had to enlarge that area. And in order to do that, they had to build a retaining wall to hold that earth. And for those of you who have been, I haven't, but you may have seen the remains of that retaining wall. It's called the Wailing Wall today. And at least on television, I have seen those who would go there and offer their prayers at the Wailing Wall. It was the retaining wall that was built in order to contain this temple. Awesome sight. It must have been a magnificent thing to see. And as they turned around and said to the Lord, would you just look at that? And Jesus, perceiving what they were thinking, he said, are you impressed with the physical structure, with that building, with that temple? He said, let me tell you something. I want you to understand this. There will not be left one stone upon another. It's all coming down. Judgment is coming. Well, the remainder of Matthew chapter 24 is about judgment. I won't get into all the details about that. There is some discussion about how long he talks about the judgment of Jerusalem, and then whether or not he discusses the coming judgment, the final judgment. But he continues his discussion about the principle of judgment. And then in chapter 25, he is still talking about judgment, and it is as if he is saying to them, there are three things regarding judgment that I want you to remember. I want this impressed upon your mind. Three things about judgment. And he sets them forth in three stories that he's going to tell. The first one is the parable of the 10 virgins in Matthew the 25th chapter. The kingdom of heaven shall be likened unto 10 virgins who took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 were foolish and 5 were wise. For the foolish, when they took their lamps, did not take oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. Now, while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. But at midnight there is a cry, "Behold, the bridegroom, come ye forth to meet him." Then all the virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Peradventure there will not be enough for us and for you. Go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went away to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward there came also the other virgin, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, I know ye not. Watch therefore, for you know not the day nor the hour." Jesus sets forth three basic principles he wanted his disciples to remember about the judgment. First of all, first principle was the principle of watchfulness. Be watchful. And he tells a story. It was a very common story in the sense that it was a very common event. In first century times, in this part of the world, there were many cultures and traditions, cultural traditions associated with weddings, just like today. We have a lot of traditions associated with a marriage feast and ceremony. They did also. We would invite our guests to come. The ceremony would be planned. The bride would have her special friends there. The virgins would have been the equivalent of the bridesmaids, the special friends of the bride. We would have a reception for the guests who were coming. The bride's family would have had an open house from Monday through Saturday of the second week of October for everyone to come. Almost the same. It would have been a great feast. And there were some fun things that were associated with the weddings, including this tradition of meeting the bridegroom who's about to be joined to his bride, meeting him in the streets with all kind of celebration and singing and clapping and telling the whole world that this is the bridegroom, he's coming to the house to be joined to his bride. It was just all in fun. The bridegroom's part of the game was to, as it were, sneak up on all of this and try to get into the wedding feast before all of the wedding party could meet him in the streets and parade through and announce to the whole world that he's about to get married. And so, in this story, as Jesus tells it, they all go to sleep, but they set a watch just in case he tried to come. And sure enough, that's exactly what happened. At midnight, the call comes out. Behold, the bridegroom comes. Everybody's up. They're going out. And five were ready. And five were not. Now, when Jesus gets to the end of the story, it's not one of the parables that's told where we are just left. Jesus tells a story. He lays it out. And then he says, "Now, go and figure it out." It's not what happens here. When we read the parable of the 10 virgins, we are not left with the responsibility, "Now go and figure out what this means." No. He tells us exactly. Here's the point of the story. The point of the story is this: watch therefore, for you do not know the day nor the hour when the Son of Man is going to return. You don't know. Judgment is coming. There are three things you need to remember about the judgment. First of all, the principle of watchfulness. Be watchful. Be prepared. You don't know when the Lord is going to come. So stay ready all the time. Always be watching for the coming of the Lord. Today was a beautiful day. As a matter of fact, this has been, weather-wise, has been a beautiful week. Beautiful spring week here in Atlanta. The azaleas are opening up, the dogwoods. I've seen something that looks like cherry trees. I don't know if you have cherry trees here or not, but the blossoms are beautiful. It's a beautiful time. This morning, as you walked out in the freshness of the morning air was all around you, the blue sky, the beauty of the sun, did it occur to you at any time today might just be the day when the Lord Jesus is going to come? It might be today. You know, Jesus knew something about us. He knew that if we weren't careful, we were going to lull ourselves into complacency as we get settled into the routines of life. It's difficult to maintain an attitude of preparedness. That's why in schools you have fire drills and tornado drills, just so you can stay prepared. That's why in the military, that there are constantly drills being performed. Many times, as the fighter planes are scrambled and they take off, no one knows until they receive their orders if this is the real thing or not. Why don't we do that? We do that because it's hard to maintain that attitude of being prepared. The fact of the matter is, we just don't think about the coming of the Lord as often as we ought. The Lord knew that that was going to be a great challenge for us. As you read in the New Testament about the early Christians, one of the things that impresses us about them, even when we read about the Christians in the city of Thessalonica, well, there were some things about them and the coming of the Lord they were a little confused about, especially about the resurrection from the dead. And Paul writes to them, and he has some things to say to them regarding the resurrection from the dead and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and what all is going on during this time. There were some among the group there who had just stopped working. I don't know all the reasons why, but they were not working. They were mooching off the church, we would say. And Paul said, that's not right. If a man doesn't work, neither does he eat. That's not what you learn from us. But I'll tell you one thing. As you look at what was going on in Thessalonica, even though they were confused about those who had already died, what was going to happen to them regarding the coming of the Lord, and they were confused, some of them, about whether or not they should keep working or just sit around and wait for the Lord to come. In view of all of that, let me just say to you, they believed that the Lord was coming, and they were waiting for Him to come. The early Christians all over the Roman Empire, the early Christians were consumed with expectancy of the coming of the Lord. They lived it. They breathed it. They talked about it. The Lord is coming again. They lived it. So much so that by the time Peter writes his second epistle in 2 Peter chapter 3, he has to deal with the fact that the unbelievers, the non-Christians around them, they were making fun of the Christians, mocking them, scoffing them. About all this talk, all of this excitement, all of this enthusiasm about the coming of the Lord, where is He? Everything's going on just like it always has. And Peter said, you know, when the mockers and the scoffers come along, ridiculing your faith and taunting your belief that Jesus is coming again, just remember that they are forgetting some fundamental things. In particular, Peter said, they are forgetting that once before the Lord said to this world, judgment is coming. The world didn't believe it. For this they willfully forget. There were heavens from of old and an earth compacted out of water and amidst water by the word of God, by which means the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens that now are and the earth, by the same word have been stored up for fire, being reserved against the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Peter is saying, when people are making fun of you because you believe you live and breathe the coming of the Lord, and they're saying, well, where is He? Been a long time. See, you just remember, that's exactly what they were saying in the days of Noah. Judgment is coming. Well, where is it? The Bible says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. 120 years was the ark in preparing. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. But you know that those who were coming along at the time, they saw Noah building this huge ark. Don't you think that there were some people in his neighborhood who thought he was just a little touched? He was building a huge boat. Year after year after year. And he was telling everybody to repent. Judgment is coming. There's going to be a flood. People would get up, walk outside, look up in the sky. It didn't look like rain. They hadn't seen any flood. They haven't seen any judgment. Noah was saying the same thing last year. And 5 years later, Noah was saying the same thing. 10 years later, Noah was still saying the same thing. 50 years later, they're walking down the street with their grandkids. Here's Noah out back building on this huge boat. The little kids say, "Hey, granddad, what is that?" "Oh, that's old Noah building that boat. He was building that boat when I was a kid." You know what happened? God said, judgment is coming. And judgment came. Forget not this, beloved. One day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness. But He is long-suffering to you. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come. It's coming. When Jesus is talking to His disciples about judgment, His concern is that if they're not careful, they're going to get caught up so much in the routine of life. Up in the morning, alarm goes off, 5:30, 5:45, time to get up, get a shower, make the coffee, drink the coffee, take the dog out, read the paper, go get in the traffic. That's life. Come in the afternoon, do it all in reverse, go to bed, get up the next day, do it again. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, crash on Saturday, church on Sunday, Monday, start it all over again. Jesus said, regarding this matter of judgment, I want you to remember something. Be watchful, because you don't know the day or the hour when the Son of Man is going to appear. I want to ask you something tonight. Did it occur to you that this just might be the last day of opportunity for any of us on this side of eternity? Well, Jesus went on to talk about judgment. The next parable that He taught was the parable of the talents, as we call it. It says, a man, when he was going into another country, called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, each according to his several ability. And he went on his journey, and straightway the one that received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made other 5. In like manner, he also that received the 2 gained other 2. But he that received the 1 went away and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and maketh a reckoning with them. And he that received the 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, you delivered unto me 5 talents, and I have gained other 5 talents. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will set thee over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And he also that received the 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents, and I have gained the other 2 talents. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will set thee over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And he that had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not scatter. I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the earth. Lo, you have your own. But his Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I sowed not, I gather where I did not scatter. You ought therefore to have put my money to the bankers, and at my coming I should have received back mine own with interest.
Take away therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him that hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not, even that which he hath shall be taken away. And cast ye out the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. Again, I'm saying to you, as you're looking at this teaching of the Lord in context, he is teaching his disciples about judgment. Judgment is coming. There are some principles we must remember. The first principle was the principle of watchfulness. Watch, therefore, because you don't know the day nor the hour when the Lord is going to come. The second principle set forth in the parable of the talents is the principle of stewardship. Every man is going to be judged according to what he has done with what he was given. It is the principle of accountability in view of one's ability and opportunity. Now, there are some things, as we think about the principle of stewardship, there are some things that we learn about stewardship, even from this parable. Stewards do not judge other stewards. In this parable, the three servants who became stewards of their master's goods did not stand in judgment of each other. Their Lord judged them. Isn't that precisely the point that Paul made about stewardship in 1 Corinthians chapter 4? In 1 Corinthians 4, when Paul was addressing one of the realities in the church in Corinth, especially regarding the fact that there were some there who, for whatever reason, did not have a high estimation of the Apostle Paul, Paul said, let a man so account of us as of ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Here, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me, Paul said, with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. For I know nothing against myself, but I am not hereby justified. He that judgeth me is the Lord. Principle of stewardship. Stewards don't judge other stewards. And so Paul said in this vein, there is a sense in which you understand. There is a sense in which, with me, it is a small thing that I should be judged by you or by any man's judgment. I don't even judge myself. You know, tonight, if we wanted to, I suppose we could just start here on the front and go around. Just let everybody vote on what we think about whether or not we ought to go to heaven. You just start with me, and we could just say, you know, everybody that thinks that should the Lord come and it's time for my judgment, how many people think that I should go to heaven? And maybe everyone raises their hand. Does that mean when the Lord comes that he's obligated? Because other stewards thought? No, of course not. And the converse of that is true also. And Paul said, that being true, he said, I want to tell you, bottom line, it's not so important one way or the other what you think about me, not even what I think about myself. The thing that matters when the Lord returns, the thing that matters is his judgment of my life. That's what counts. Now, regarding this principle of stewardship, what happened? Well, each steward had to answer for himself before his Lord. And he had to answer, not for how he did compared to his brother sitting next to him, not how she did compared to two other sisters who had been Christians, you know, not even hardly as long as she had been. No, that's not the judgment.
The judgment had nothing to do with a comparison between stewards.
The judgment was
how each steward had done in view of what he was given and the opportunities that he had. There is a principle of personal autonomy regarding stewardship that we need to understand and appreciate. Hear folks saying sometimes, you know, well, I'll tell you, if I were the elders in that church, I know what I'd be worried about. If I were the deacons in that church, I think I'd have to be doing this. If I were leading the singing, I know what I'd be doing. If I taught that Bible class, I'll tell you how I'd do it. If I were planting those plants outside, I'll tell you what I would have done. If I were designing this, well, okay, fine. But you know, that's really not the issue, is it? Because when the Lord comes and I stand before Him, His question to me is not going to be, you know, David, if you had been brother so-and-so, what would you have done with your life? That's not going to be His question. His questions for me will pertain to my life. In my service. When the judgment of the Lord comes, we're not going to be judged standing side by side based on how we've done compared to the people on our right and our left. That's not the judgment. When the Lord comes, we're not going to be judged based on what we should have done that we could not do. That's not the judgment either. When judgment comes, each one of us will answer for what we have done with what we were given. That's the principle of stewardship. And then there is a third principle of judgment that is set forth in Matthew chapter 25. Jesus, as He's impressing on the minds of His disciples, judgment is coming. Be watchful. You don't know the day nor the hour when you're going to stand before the judgment bar of Christ. You don't know. The principle of stewardship. Accountability in view of one's ability. What have you done with what you were given? Forget about everybody else for the moment. What have you done with what you were given? Third principle. Principle of love manifested in our behavior. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory and all the angels with Him, then shall He sit on the throne of His glory. Before Him will be gathered all the nations, and He will separate them one from another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand and the goats on the left. And then shall the King say unto them on His right hand, Come, ye blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me to drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. And then shall the righteous answer Him and say, Lord, when did we see you hungry and fed you, or thirsty and gave you drink? And when did we see you sick or a stranger or naked? In prison. When did we do all of these things for you? Verse 40 says that the King answered and said, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it unto one of these my brethren, even the least, you did it unto me. And then shall He say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire which is prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you did not give me to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you took me not in. Naked, and you clothed me not. I was sick and in prison, and you visited me not. And then shall they also answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or athirst or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison, and did not minister unto you? And then He will answer them, saying,
Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not unto one of these least, you did it not unto me. And these shall go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. A third principle of judgment. I want you to know, when the Son of Man shall appear in all of His glory with the angels of His power in flaming fire, one of the basic principles of judgment clearly defined in Matthew 25, one of the basic principles of judgment is this matter of how we have behaved toward one another in the kingdom of God. Well, it was an important principle. Because Jesus is saying to them, I want you to know that it's not just a matter of what you profess with your mouth, it is also a matter of how you lived your life. It's not just a matter of positions held. It's a question of lives lived. I think sometimes we forget that in so many areas where Jesus took issue with the religion that was being practiced in His day, it was not per se because the doctrinal position was wrong. Sometimes it was. But many times it was not the doctrine that was the problem. Many, many times in the first century, we see, even as Jesus pointed out in Matthew chapter 23, they say but they do not. Many times we see the Jews, the Pharisees in particular, who are standing on doctrinal correctness. They had the doctrine down. But one of the things that becomes increasingly obvious to us as we read through the Gospels and we come to understand what Jesus was saying to these religious people over and over again, He is reminding them in no uncertain terms that holding positions on issues cannot be substituted for living the life of a Christian. It is important to hold the right positions because doctrine gives birth to behavior. But Jesus emphasized in no uncertain terms that merely parroting the right position on something is not the same thing as living it out in your life. So James in James chapter 2, when he is defining the difference between a living faith and a dead faith, he said, you know, it's like this. What does it profit if a man says that he has faith? He says, but he doesn't do anything. He has not works. Can that faith save him? And then here's his illustration. If a brother or a sister be naked and in lack of daily food, and one of you say unto him, go in peace, be ye warmed and filled, and yet you give them not the things needful to the body, what does it profit? Well, what's the application here? Well, in the illustration that James gave, what's the right position? Here is a brother. Here is your brother or your sister in Christ. Here is someone who is in need of the basic necessities in life. They are hungry. They are naked. What is the right position? The right position is, be ye warmed and filled. What is the right behavior? Clothe him and feed him. And what Jesus is saying regarding the judgment to come, that bottom line, if a man is not willing to live the life of a Christian, then holding the right positions is of precious little consequence. Somebody says, well, you don't think it's important to hold the right position? It is essential. But I'm saying to you that when we've come to an understanding of truth on a matter, That's not the end of the story. The reason we study truth to discern God's will for us is not simply so we can know it. It is for the purpose of living it and doing it. Jesus said, I want you to remember something. When the Son of Man appears in glory, all the angels with him and all the nations gathered before him, it's going to make a difference in your eternity as to how you have behaved toward others. I wonder sometimes as we look at God's people here and in other places, it's obvious that the Lord has blessed this church in many, many ways. I can tell you there are places where the story, as far as the growth, the prosperity, the productivity, the bearing of fruit in local churches is very different from the story that can be told here. Someone says, well, you know, I'll tell you, we need preachers who will get in the pulpit and just preach it. Preach the truth. We absolutely need preachers who will preach the truth. But I wonder sometimes if it's not possible, at least, that perhaps one among several reasons as to why God's people are not growing and prospering and flourishing as we ought is not so much, perhaps, what we are teaching and preaching regarding our doctrinal positions. It may have much more to do with the way that we are living and behaving toward one another in the kingdom of God. And it may just be that our behavior toward each other has erected an enormous barrier to those outside the body of Christ. So much so that they cannot hear what we're saying because of what they have seen us doing. May it never be true of us. Among the Lord's people. But Jesus wanted his disciples to know, in no uncertain terms, that our behavior toward one another would matter in eternity. Jesus is coming again. He promised that. Somebody says, well, it's been a long time on whose calendar? One day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord does not count time like we count time. Years and years ago, the Lord said, judgment is coming, and judgment came. He said it again, judgment is coming. And Peter affirmed, the day of the Lord will come. In view of that, Jesus said three things you need to remember for sure. Number one, be prepared. You don't know the day nor the hour when it's all going to be over. Let me ask you something tonight as we wrap all of this up. If I told you that on the way to the building tonight, my cell phone rang and I answered, and the Lord called me. Obviously, the Lord doesn't speak to us like that today. I'm just saying hypothetically. If I told you that the Lord called me and he said, David, when you get to Embry Hills tonight, I want you to tell everybody who's there, 10:45 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, they're going to hear the trumpet. And tell them to look up, because they're going to see the heavens open up. And they're going to hear the archangel shout, the Son of Man's going to appear. Tell them, 10:45 p.m. tonight. Would it make any difference in how the rest of your evening is going to go? Are there some relationship problems that would get mended in a hurry tonight? Are there some things that would be said between people? Are there some phone calls that would be made? Are there some prayers that would be offered? Are there some individuals who've never become Christians who fully intend to, who would say, I tell you, I'm doing that tonight, right now. Are there some folks who've been living a life of duplicity? Having been baptized some time ago, but not living faithfully now, fully intending to come back sometime, making with the rounds, I'm coming tonight. Why? Because the Lord's coming? Let me tell you, I don't know when the Lord is going to come. I don't know. But the point of that is, you don't either. None of us do. That's why Jesus said, be watchful. Watch therefore. No man knows the day nor the hour. The Lord promised that He's coming again one day. And when He comes, we're not going to be judged on how we've done compared to the people around us. We're going to be judged on how we have done. Quit worrying about how He's going to deal with somebody else. We're going to be judged on what we've done with the opportunities and the abilities that God has given us. That's the one thing we need to be focused on right now. And it's going to matter in eternity how we behave toward one another as the family of God. The promise of the Lord. The promise of the Lord. I'm coming again one day. His admonition, I want you to live as if today is the day. Are you ready for the Lord to come? If you're here this evening and not a Christian, our prayer for you is that this very night you would obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Would you tonight confess your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, repent of your sins, and put on the Lord in baptism for the remission of your sins? If you're here tonight a Christian, but your life has not been lived in fellowship with the Lord, you've not been walking with Him, you've not been faithful to Him, there's some things in your life that are absolutely becoming to a child of God, and you intend to put them away, you fully have made up your mind that one day you are going to put them away, would you do that tonight? And would you come back home to the Lord? And would you make things right with Him? Would you allow your brothers and sisters in Christ to rejoice with you tonight? You know, of all of the things that might happen to us along the way in this journey of life, there's really only one thing that matters. When we come to the end of the way, when it's all over, when all is said and done, when the Lord comes, the only thing that matters is that we are found in fellowship with Him. Won't you come tonight while we stand and while we sing?